It is a blessing to be back.
Yes, it is.
At the Calvary Baptist Church again this evening, and have the opportunity to lift our voices together, blend our hearts and our minds as we worship the Lord.
Amen.
It's a blessing when God's people get together.
Yes, it is. Amen.
There's some things that occur in a public worship service.
Amen.
That do not occur in another venue. I do not dispute the truth that we can worship in the privacies of our home. We can worship in our own secret place, wherever that may be.
Right.
It can be in a crowd, or it can be alone. And a Christian knows how to get just he and God.
Right. That's right.
But there's something about a corporate gathering.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
That is very much necessary and needful. Worship is exhilarating and exhausting. I promise you, you have a worship time with God. When you get through, I mean, you may get on the highest plane you've been on in a while. You get through, you'll be weak as water. It'll take the starch out of your neck, the stiffness out of your knee, the hardness out of your heart, the dullness out of your ears. And it might even do something to loosen your tongue a little bit. Worship's a good exercise. And it's the primary function of the Christian and of the Lord's church.
Amen.
Thou shalt worship.
Yes.
See the order? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. All failure in work originates with a failure in worship.
You got it, brother.
That's right,
brother. If you'll open your Bible tonight, I'm going to read from the third chapter of the book of Jonah. We're going to pursue in our series of thoughts that I've simply called the revival in Nineveh. Yesterday morning, we talked about the significance of Nineveh. Last night, we talked about the sins of Nineveh. Tonight, I want to share some thoughts with you about the schedule for Nineveh. Jonah chapter 3, I'll begin reading with verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, I want to pause just a minute. Wonder why he didn't say the word of the Lord came unto Jonah again. The word again would have implied the Lord may have spoken to him several times since he first gave him the Nineveh assignment. But when the scripture uses the terms, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, that very succinctly and very solemnly tells you Jonah hasn't heard from God mm-hmm. since he disobeyed.
Yeah, that's right. Right, exactly.
Mm-hmm. Wow. That's a powerful thought.
Yeah, that sure is.
But that's the way it is. Mm-hmm. When God gives us light concerning His will, and we deliberately ignore to walk in the light He has given us, I'm going to tell you, it's going to cut off our fellowship,
yes.
our usefulness, our ability to be what we ought to be for God.
Amen. Right.
In light of that, I want to just ask you a very personal question. I'm reading right along. Have you heard from Him lately? Now that's one of those questions you pause. You think about it.
That's true. Right.
Well, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." I'm going to pause again. I want to make a little comment. This is somewhat of a modification of verbs from the first time the Lord spoke to him. First time the Lord gave him the assignment, He said, "Arise, go to Nineveh and cry against it. For their wickedness has come up before me." But on this occasion, there's a little modification. He said, "And preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." I'm just going to make one comment and I'm going to read again. That's all the preaching any preacher ought ever to do.
That's right. Amen.
What I bid thee.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
That puts it all in the Lord's hands.
That's right.
It's not what I, the preacher, would like to say. Mm-hmm. The question for the preacher, and this is the question.
That's right.
If I had to put my finger on the question mm-hmm. for the preacher, the question is this: what is it that the Lord has bidden thee?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
It's not just what do you know to talk about a few minutes.
Yeah.
Or what is your favorite topic or your favorite book or your favorite sermon or whatever else. Oh no. The real burden of the preacher: what is it that God bids you say? So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. I'm going to get through in a little bit, but I want to just ask you a question, just a probing question. Do you think Jonah's doing a little better this time than he did last time?
Yes. Yes,
sir. Seems like he's starting off much better. Much better. We're not concluding that maybe he's where he needs to be, but he does have a change of attitude.
Amen.
And direction.
Yes, sir.
But now look, now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried. And that word cried does not denote necessarily tears. We cry, we shed tears. But it has to do with the fact that Jonah has an announcement from God. The word used in the earlier assignment that we have in chapter number 1, God said, go and cry against. And the word cry carries with it the note and the notion and the nuance of an alarm. An alarm. Jonah cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, tonight's message is going to focus on Jonah's message. That's all we're going to talk about. If you read carefully the book of Jonah, you will easily discern there are only two messages that Jonah preaches that are recorded in the book of Jonah. This is one of them. This is the last message that he actually preaches. Now, the first message that Jonah preached, as recorded in the book of Jonah, back in chapter 2 and verse number 9. And it's a very concise but a very powerful message. Salvation is of the Lord.
Amen. Yes, it is.
Hugh Martin, one of the old Puritan writers, if you're familiar with Puritan writers, said in his book on Jonah that this particular statement, salvation is of the Lord, is the key verse to the book of Jonah and probably the key verse to the whole Bible.
Amen. Yes, I see.
Wouldn't you agree, one of the most misunderstood subjects in the Bible is salvation?
Yes, yes, sir. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Now, it's not confused in the Bible itself, but it's the most confusing subject in the minds of people that has ever been thought about. You could leave this church tonight and go to the first 10 houses you come to on this street. And I don't know of anybody that lives on this street except Brother Taylor. Now, the rest of you might live on this street. I don't know. But more than likely, you go to the first 10 houses, either direction, and you'll come up with 10 different ideas about how a man's saved.
Yeah. Amen.
You may be talking to people that sit on church pews every Sunday. You may be talking to people that never darken the door of a church. But everybody has got some kind of a notion, if he believes anything at all, about how a man is saved.
Yeah. Yes.
Now, I don't intend to go into a long discussion on it tonight, but I want to just get one thing straight. Salvation is not something that you or me can do for ourselves.
Amen.
Salvation is something God does for people.
Amen.
And he does that through his Son, Jesus Christ, that came into this world by way of a virgin tomb, went out of this world by way of a rugged cross and a virgin tomb, if you will, and praise God, he is the only way of salvation.
Amen.
That is not confusing in the Bible. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, period. That means end of discussion, end of the sentence, nothing to be added, nothing taken away from it. The word thee in that verse is a definite article, and it denotes exclusiveness. Yeah. And what it means is this: I am the one and only way. I am the one and only truth. I am the one and only life. Yeah. And there is no life outside of me. But yet the world is confused about it.
Amen.
Salvation is of the Lord. So that is a statement concerning salvation's source. Also, salvation's substance. Salvation is not only of the Lord, it is the Lord. When you get saved, you don't just have salvation as if it was something that existed outside of the Lord. Bless your heart, you have the Lord.
Amen. That's it, brother. Amen.
But now, this second message is a little different. By the way, Jonah preached that first message in the world's most unusual auditorium.
Amen.
He was inside the belly of the fish when he preached that.
Yeah, he did.
But now, look at the second message. Here is what he said. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The first one had to do with salvation source, but this one has to do with a sovereign sentence. I have 3 points tonight. 3 points. I want to talk about the setting of this text. I want to talk about the substance of this text. And I want to talk about some similarities to this text. There's 3 things. Now let's talk about the setting. The setting of this text is that of a report from a courtroom. The courtroom is not one on earth. By the way, if you don't know, this is a report from the Supreme Court.
Yes. Yes. That's right. Amen. Amen. Yes.
Now, where do we stand? Well, charges have been filed.
Right.
Evidence has been presented. A verdict has been reached and recorded, and it reads guilty. Sentence has already been pronounced. There are no more arguments from prosecution or defense. There's nothing else going to be admitted into this court. The sentence is this: Nineveh shall be overthrown.
Yes.
That's the setting.
Exactly.
Now it's important to get that setting. If we don't get that, we won't be able to deal with the substance. See, we're almost through. What's the substance of the text? All right, let's just take it. There are 2 things in this statement. We can call it a statement. It's a sentence. It is a sentence.
Oh, yes.
and it is a sentence. It's two kind of things I'm thinking about when I said that. It's a sentence sermon.
There you go.
And there's some people being sentenced in the sermon. But now here's what the sermon says. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Well, I read a verse in the Bible somewhere, I think it's in Matthew. The Lord talked about a situation at some point when the last would be first, first last. You ever heard that? I'm going to put the last first. I'm not saying it's written in there wrong, but no, it's written right. But for our understanding, I'm going to look at the last line of it first. I want to call it an ominous declaration. What does the word ominous mean? To be ominous means, I mean, if you want to go from the least to the greatest, it would mean threatening, foreboding, upsetting. Terrified.
Yeah.
Nineveh shall be overthrown.
Yeah.
Scary. Now, I want you to key in on the word overthrown. What does that mean? Well, let's take a little tour, some places in the Bible where that word comes up. Turn in your Bible to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 6. And you'll find that word used by Simon Peter, but he is actually talking about an Old Testament situation.
Right.
2 Peter chapter 2 verse 6. We're looking for the word overthrow. Peter says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly.
Oh, exactly. Right.
Ominous declaration. What Jonah is saying to the people of Nineveh is this: God is going to do to you what he did to Sodom.
Yeah.
Whether the Ninevites had any knowledge of that event or not is beyond our capacity to know.
Yeah.
But that is what he's describing. What happened to Sodom? Isn't it true that the heavens opened up? And fire came down.
Right.
Peter said a very interesting word here. He used the word ensample. Mm-hmm. That's an old Elizabethan English word. We use this word example. The idea is the same. This is a pattern that tells you how God is going to deal with this kind of situation.
Yeah, that's right. Exactly.
The word ensample, the word example, is something that every factory worker in the world knows what means. Doesn't matter what you're making, what your product is. Doesn't make any difference. I promise you, there is a prototype. There is a pattern that is first made, and everything that is made of that particular part has to conform to the pattern, or it don't pass inspection and it don't hit the market.
That's right.
Everything in production, mass production, is made according to the pattern.
Amen.
And I want you to know, the world has decided God has forgot the pattern. I want to make an announcement to you. He's still got the pattern, and he's still going to go by the pattern.
Right.
You and I better prepare to meet God, because this is how God is going to deal with these kinds of situations.
That's right. Amen.
Exactly, brother.
That's right.
Goodness. True.
We're talking about what it means for an overthrow. Yeah. Well, let's look at another place. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 5. And again, a New Testament writer named Paul is referencing an Old Testament event. But with many of them. This is 1 Corinthians 10 verse 5. May I ask, who he is referring to by the word them? He's talking about in this chapter, in general, those who came out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses en route to Canaan land promise.
Yes.
But look what happens. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. That's not a good picture to remember, is it? They were overthrown in the wilderness. Lots of preaching to be done there. But I want to show you another place. 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you're still turning in your Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to read verse number 18. We're talking about the matter of an overthrow. 2 Timothy. Paul, again, is writing to the young preacher. And I think it's very interesting that he does something that is not politically nor ecclesiastically accepted in today's world in this particular chapter. He calls names. People don't like name calling.
That's right.
They don't like that. They say you ought not call names. I'm not here to defend myself or anybody else. I have on occasion called a few names. Paul called names here. Jesus, when he was preaching on certain topics, identified who he was talking about.
Amen.
When he wanted to talk about the Pharisees, he named them. When he wanted to talk about the Sadducees, he named them. When he wanted to talk about the Herodians, he named them. He didn't bite his tongue.
No.
Don't think it's unchristian to call names.
Right.
Publicly.
Amen.
It is not. Now you can have the wrong attitude in doing so, but if the motive in doing so is preservation of truth,
Amen.
There's a time and there's a place when that ought to be done.
Right.
But now look here. Paul said, 2 Timothy 2:6, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, for their word will eat as doth a canker. That's an Elizabethan English word for cancer. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some.
Amen.
Jonah's message was this: Nineveh shall be overthrown.
Amen.
An ominous declaration.
Yes.
I want to go back and pick up the second part of his sermon. It was a short sermon. Baptists would have liked it to have been shorter, because Jonah got it all out in one sentence. But it was a sentence.
Yes, sir.
In a real sense of that term, in a judicial sense of that term, not just in the matter of a language sense. Now, in the book of Jonah, chapter number 3, yet 40 days. There's not only an ominous declaration, but there is an open door. An open door.
Amen.
Nineveh shall be overthrown. But he prefaced that with this.
Yeah.
Yet. The idea is, yes, but not yet.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
This is a sentence. But not yet.
Yeah.
Open door. Yet 40 days. Now here's the picture. I don't know what time of the year it was when Jonah preached there. Don't know. But I can tell you this. Day number 41 is not on Nineveh's calendar.
No. That's right.
They've got 40 days on their calendar. From the time Jonah makes his declaration until time has run out.
Yeah. Yes.
So. 40 days. May I remind you tonight, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed.
Yes, sir.
Nineveh is a terribly, terribly wicked place. God is not deliberating about what to do about that. That decision's already been made. It's already been declared. But in the midst of that, God, being a gracious, merciful God that He is holding that door. And it does have a slight opening in it to the length of 40 days.
Right. Amen.
May I remind you tonight, Nineveh does not hold the door, and neither do you hold the door. It is God Almighty that holds the door. He's the one that opens and no man shuts. He's the one that shuts and no man opens. Don't worry. Don't hang around. Don't wait. If you're not ready to meet God, don't wait until God shuts the door.
That's right.
Yes. Yes. So I'll get right when I get ready. No, you won't. You'll get right when God has that door open for you. Yes. How you won't ever get right with God.
That's right. Amen. That is true. Truth,
brother. There is an open door. And the number 40, as is every number, is significant. Now, I do not try to go to seed with this particular idea. If you understand what I mean with that statement, I don't try to read a lot of things into something or impose something that's not there. But it's amazing what you see if you just study and look at your Bible.
Yes.
At what has happened in periods that involve that number 40.
Exactly.
The rudiments of biblical numbers are all embedded in the account of creation in Genesis chapter number 1. I mean, all the numbers that there are in the world are involved in the numbers 1 to 9, 0. No matter how large or small any number is, its derivative is in that bracket. That gives me grounds to say I know just as much basically about math as anybody. Man said to me one time, he said, that number one, said, wouldn't you hate to be number one? I said, don't pick on one. You get enough zeros behind it, it turns into something.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
But now, yeah. Number 40, that's a very interesting word. We are taught that the number 5 carries the idea of grace. The number 8 carries the idea of new beginnings. You reckon it's coincidence that the number 40 is a multiple of 5 times 8? I promise you tonight, if you ever have a new beginning, it'll be by the grace of God.
Amen.
Be by the grace of God. But now, the number 40, I'm just going to cite real quick because I was out of breath when I started. I'm really out now. But the number 40 is very interesting. When the flood came, rained 40 days, 40 nights. The wilderness wanderings, which I just read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 40 years. The temptations of Christ, as recorded in the Gospels, 40 days. The wilderness. The post-resurrection appearances of Christ. And he was seen 40 days.
Amen.
There's a central idea every time in every one of the cases, and there are other cases that you can look up in your Bible. But every one of them is going to say the same thing. The number 40 is a probationary period. It is a testing period. Now, I used to ask congregations how many knew what the word probation meant, but I'm not going to ask you that. I've quit asking that because it's not my mission to embarrass anybody. If you raised your hand and say you know what it means, next question is how do you know? That might be embarrassing. I'm not here to embarrass. But the whole idea of probation in our judicial system, I'd say it this way, the idea originally was this. We're going to give you probation. And the idea is we're going to give you this much time to prove to us that you can do better. You can make better decisions. You can go a different direction. You can turn your life around. You can make something out of yourself. You don't have to waste your life. Gonna give you an opportunity to prove that that's what you want to do.
Amen.
That's what's behind it. God is saying to Nineveh,
yeah,
I've got the record on you. I've got the evidence against you. I've already passed the sentence. You're guilty before me, and this is the end result. Nineveh shall be destroyed, but I'm going to step here outside of this courtroom, and I'm going to raise to you an opportunity of probation to show me that you mean business and you don't intend to keep going the way you've been going. I'm giving you 40 days. Mercy.
Yes.
Grace.
Amen.
40 days. If you're in the building tonight, lost without God, I cannot guarantee you that you have 40 days.
That's true.
Cannot make that guarantee to you. The most uncertain thing about life is its uncertainty.
That's right. That's it. Exactly.
Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Now, third and final point. Similarities to this text. This text is very similar to John chapter 3, verse 16.
Yes. Amen.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Yes.
And then there's explanatory verses. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
Amen.
He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is, watch it, condemned already.
Yes.
Sentence is already passed.
That's right. Right. Yeah.
No deliberations. Already passed. He that believeth not, condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
Amen. Amen.
Similarities to this text. And there are many others. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 to 10. 1 John 5, 11 to 13. I want to close with this one. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. The evangelistic prophet of the Old Testament said these words: seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto our God, for he will have mercy upon him, and he will abundantly pardon. I don't know who's sitting before me tonight, but if you're in this building and you know not the saving grace of God through Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, so far God has given you an open door.
Yes, that's it, preacher. That's right.
It's time for you to seek the Lord. That verse teaches you that he can't always be found. And he won't always be near. Maybe sometime tonight, maybe in the song service, maybe in the preaching service, maybe when you walked on the ground, maybe before you even got to church tonight, the Lord drew near to your heart and began probing, pricking, and goading you on the inside, disturbing you about your eternal destiny. I want to tell you, don't leave this service to your own detriment.
Yeah, amen. Amen.
Come in that door.
Yes.
While it's open. Yeah. Brother Stevenson, would you come, please?